40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's the way it works in life. If we are rushed, we are scripture shallow. We don't have time for it, and when we do have time for it, it's quick and it doesn't penetrate us. If we go slow and embrace scripture in that slowness, we're deep. We grow deep. Our faith is deep. Our faithfulness is deep. Our relationships are deep. So do you want to stay rushed and remain shallow? Or do you want to go slow into scripture and grow? Today we're continuing this message series on countering the spirit-numbing rush of this season. And we're going to look at the role of scripture in helping us to slow down and not just embrace what God has for us in understanding him, but actually to embrace relationships at a real and deeper level. Because when we're rushed, when we're, I'm so busy, we're really saying something about the nature of our relationships and even the nature of our response to that person right in front of us there in that moment. And of course, above all, in this slowing down, the role of the scriptures in helping us to focus on Jesus, to know him in a more deep way and to be faithful to him in a more God-honoring way. That's what we're looking at today. When Jesus was reflecting on scripture and life, of course, it was in response to the temptation here, and we see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Look at what he said. Thinking about life and what drives you, what are you pursuing? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Of course, that's not just food by implication. It's all those things we're pursuing other than what really satisfies. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Real life, real meaning, real relationship is in and through the Word. So we've been introducing this idea of Christmas fast. And of course, there's a play on the rush that so often so many of us feel. And last week we introduced this. If you were not here, I sort of did my trying to get you not to think I'm crazy for suggesting fasting at Christmas. But we also introduced why fasting. Why is fasting something we might want to consider? Well, I introduced it as a way for us to slow down, as something that helps us to grow if we do too much, eat too much, spend too much. Advent was initially created as a season of fasting because of the need for preparation and due attentiveness to the great significance of the coming of Jesus. And all of this sort of connects to the 21 days of prayer, which we've already mentioned, and hoping that Trinity as a church community could go deeper in prayer and unified prayer as we begin 2022. And we're giving you a few days to get through the New Year's, but then I'm suggesting maybe consider a focus of prayer and potentially fasting voluntarily if that is how God might lead you. Now, some are unfamiliar with fasting. I introduced this last week of what fasting is. It's giving up something for a time in order to focus on the Lord more intensely. In this biblical fasting, most commonly is food, giving up food, either certain foods or all foods, if that's advisable. But I suggested, too, that maybe some of us might consider a fast from something else, from shopping, from TV, from Facebook, from your smartphone, for a season in order to focus on the Lord. As we look at Scripture, Acts chapter 13 in particular, fasting is a way to sort of focus your prayer, to amp it up to another level. It's not something that gives us special bonus brownie points, but it's a way to more intensely seek God and seek the things of God in prayer. So today we're looking at sort of the connection of Scripture into fasting. And I've entitled today's message, or at least the heading, Embrace Scripture Deeply. I said last week that one of the things I'm going to be doing in these messages is to suggest things that will help you to slow down, to provide teaching biblically that would be the kinds of things you might focus on when or if you fasted. And today's message, of course, is looking at the significance of Scripture in that slowing down. How I might use this time of fasting to focus more intensely on Scripture, and not just in a light way, but in a way where I embrace Scripture deeply. This episode in biblical redemptive history, recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4, shows how Jesus fasted. It shows how the Spirit leads for mission. Jesus is led by the Spirit for mission, and we are led by the Spirit for mission. And it shows us very significantly, as we draw application to this issue of Scripture, embracing it deeply, the power of Scripture for temptation victory. And it also shows us, as we step back from it and reflect a little bit, wait a second. Jesus had that power of Scripture for temptation victory in that moment, because sometime prior, he'd spent time with Scripture. He'd spent time internalizing Scripture. And many times we get to that moment of struggle, temptation, issue, crisis, and because we haven't spent time with Scripture, internalizing Scripture, we fall. Embrace Scripture deeply. Jesus gives us an example for that. To do it in Advent, to do it always, to do it as we grow as followers of Christ. We're suggesting this kind of embrace helps us as we slow down. It redefines our priorities so that we slow down. It guides us in the kinds of ways of response in our lives so that we do slow down and beat the rush and focus on Jesus. So let's look first at the verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, just to consider that Jesus was, in fact, tempted. Jesus experienced real temptation. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I think many folks sort of have the wrong idea that Jesus didn't have real temptation. He just pulled out his deity card when this temptation is said, no biggie, I'm fine. And that's a wrong kind of theology. Although Jesus is fully God, and this text reinforces that, and from cover to cover of the Bible and here in Matthew, his deity is affirmed, we got to stop and realize that Jesus faced this temptation, real temptation, as a man, as a fully human being like you and me. And so how was it that he, as a man, won in the temptation? And that then encourages us to say, oh, so what Jesus did to win is how I too can win in that temptation. It wasn't the deity card that Jesus pulled out that he won in this temptation. It was Jesus as a man facing that temptation in the power of the Spirit, and in that place of temptation, deeply embracing Scripture and using that deep embrace of Scripture to win. And we can do that too. We can do that too. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 underscores this truth. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness." But, and there's the slide there, "one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You face temptation. I face temptation. We all face temptation. Jesus, too, faced real temptation in the same kind of ways that we face it, yet without sin. How did he do that? The deep embrace of Scripture and the use of Scripture. If you think about the way oftentimes we deal with Scripture, I would liken it to sort of smelling food versus eating it. Nibbling on the word versus chewing it, swallowing it, digesting it. You know, I've been told more than once, I don't chew my food enough. And actually, we don't chew our Bible food enough. Chewing food prepares it for digestion. The saliva and the smaller portion, et cetera, et cetera. I don't need to get into all the science, but actually, we get more nutrients out of it when we chew it. Chewing Scripture gives us something deeper than this light, trite, oh yeah, I believe that kind of stuff. But it's here. It's within us. And from that place of within us, that deep embrace, there's a fruit that shows. This text shows us, embrace Scripture deeply, it shows us how Jesus fasted. Jesus really did fast. And sometimes people may miss that. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights for a spiritual purpose, very deeply Scripture connected. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The real enemy of our souls, this one who is a fallen angelic being who leads a host of demons in opposing the work of God, great in power, he came against the Savior, and he will come against us. No one had ever before experienced what Jesus now experienced, because he was on a mission as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And Satan knew that if he could thwart that mission, there would be no salvation for us. And Jesus here in this moment faced that and fasted to face that. John Piper said this fast was both war and weapon. It was war in the sense this was a profound test, and Jesus was led into it. But it was weapon. The fast was the means of the victory. Could it be that fasting for us, by wanting to avoid the war, because it's not appealing to our physical desire for ease, but we're forfeiting the weapon? And clearly the Scripture calls us to take up the weapon of the Word of God in a deep way, in a meaningful way, as we pursue the Lord. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. That must be an understatement. It could have been a full fast. It seems that Luke's description seems to affirm that it was a full fast. No food at all, only drink. But perhaps it was only eating certain available foods. But nevertheless, this was a real fast, and a fast for a spiritual purpose, as we can see. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This hunger, interestingly, provides not only the catalyst for his preparing in his mission, but the occasion for the temptation that Satan hurls at him. Now, if Jesus fasted, why do the followers of Jesus tend to not so often fast? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, you can see that Jesus expected his followers to fast. When Jesus, speaking about piety for his followers, Matthew 6, 16, he says, when you fast. And speaking in response to the disciples of John who come to Jesus and question why his disciples did not do a lot of fasting, Jesus says, well, when I depart, they will fast, Matthew 9, 15. And I know what some of you are saying, Pastor Bruce, I thought you were talking about slowing down, and now you're telling me one more thing I might need to do. And not only do one more thing, but do more Bible stuff too. It sounds to me like that's the opposite of slowing down. I'm talking about slowing down in a biblical kind of way. I'm talking about slowing down to hear what God's really saying, to value what God really values. And maybe that will mean stop the pursuit of many things that are seeking the pleasure of men or the pleasure of self or the pleasure of family, but seeking to please God. Could it be that by this reset of fasting and scripture depth, I actually become less rushed, even though it is one more thing to do? Some ways fasting can maybe help as we seek to have God shape our hearts. We're worrying less about doing and more about our relationship with God. Our priorities are being redefined. God may use this difficult experience to shape us, to grow us, to move us ahead, to slow us down, because when we're easily rushing and easily moving from thing to thing, I can guarantee we're not growing stronger. So difficult and slow throughout Scripture is the means of God growing us strong. So Jesus fasted, and furthermore, the Spirit led him in mission for this purpose. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into this temptation experience. It's not that God tempted him, but God certainly led him here in a way that he would be tempted by the enemy. But furthermore, he not only empowers him in sort of coming upon him in his baptism and empowering him for mission, but he empowered him in part through this fasting and wilderness experience. So as the Holy Spirit led Jesus ahead in this to shape him for mission, and Jesus was faithful in that mission, he's going to lead us in mission as well. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And if we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Shortly after the affirmation of the Father in his baptism, Jesus is then led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you take note of some of the things going on here and look carefully at biblical history, you will see the number 40 and you will see the wilderness. That's very significant because as Jesus fasted for 40 days, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 days. Wilderness, wilderness, 40, 40. Jesus, like Israel, was tested. And how did Israel do with the test? Not so good. How did Jesus do with the test? Perfect and was victorious. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Matthew is connecting here for us the whole Old Testament to say that because of the faithfulness of Jesus in this wilderness test, we now can enter the promised land of life in him now and forevermore. He is telling us the kind of Messiah Jesus is and is the one who is the Savior who opens the way for us by his faithfulness. And we see it right out of the gate. Faithfulness, achieving and accomplishing that mission to be our Savior and provide forgiveness of sins. And the Spirit leads him, empowers him in this experience in alignment with all this. I want us to think about mission for us. Now, of course, if you don't know Jesus, you have no mission for Jesus. But if you do know Jesus, and I know many of you do, you might be inclined to think, okay, we're just celebrating Christmas. Isn't it great Jesus came? And we're not giving thought to the gospel and the mission implications of the gospel for our lives. And that's a wrong approach. As we consider Jesus coming, we can look at Jesus fasting. We got to say, wait, where's mission for me? One might be, who are the people around you who you're praying that God would open their hearts? And this is a season where this is the conversation. Don't just sort of keep plowing ahead and say, okay, whatever, whatever. Pause and say, Lord, use me in that mission. Where can we be praying for and looking for God's leading in our lives and in TCC for 2022? We don't want to just sort of be here in this very needy, mission-starved area of the world and say, well, we're just going to keep coming together as a church and doing our thing, and whatever's going on there is going on there. No, God is going to use us. Pray that God would use us. Look for God to use us in 2022 here at Trinity Community Church. How do we keep our head in crazy times? We're going to be totally ineffective in mission if we act crazy because the times are crazy. How do we keep our head in crazy times? Well, this is a mission endeavor. And embracing Scripture deeply is how we do this, which gives us the discernment that we need to deal with all the distortions that are being thrown at us. And so we're asking God to prepare us. And you know what, folks? We don't want to hear this, but it's true. In the course of the year ahead or the decade ahead, probably everybody here is going to face a crisis. Crisis is coming. How do I know that? Because that's life. And when you get to that crisis, will you be prepared? The only way you're going to be prepared is embrace Scripture deeply. And if you do embrace Scripture deeply, when you get there, by the grace and power of God, you will have what you need to be faithful, to represent God in the midst of that crisis. So if you want easy, you won't be ready. If you embrace hard and deep, you will be. Scripture provides that which we need for the temptation victory. We see it right here in Jesus. It's one of the points, clearly, of this whole text. And we're going to focus mainly on this truth as we sort of walk through the temptations Jesus faced. We could talk a lot about what are these temptations exactly and how are they like or unlike the temptations we face and how are they connected or not connected to the mission of Jesus. And it'd be a wonderful thing for us to talk about, but I want to focus primarily on the Scriptures and how they provide the temptation victory. In temptation, Jesus shows us as his followers how to win. And it is by answering the temptation with Scripture. Use the Scripture in the temptations you face. Use it to see the temptations that you maybe haven't seen. Use it to turn away from the temptation. Use it to stand in the temptation. Use it to be faithful to God. And in three different temptations, Jesus shows us this same response. He basically says, it is written. The Bible says. First, the tempter. And in this passage, it's called the devil, the tempter, and Satan. Same being, the one who opposes the things of God. And who came at Jesus in full force here. And throughout his ministry did other occasions, and of course, as he went to the cross, it got more intense again. But this sort of defining at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, public ministry, temptation. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, notice he knew who Jesus was, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Was this a shortcut of the way of the cross? Was this a lack of reliance on the Father? Was this using his divine sonship in some sort of non-redemptive, cavalier, selfish way? Maybe all of those. But Jesus stood against it. He says, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's right from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Was this miraculously? Was this in a vision? Not sure exactly, but nevertheless, Jesus saw it there. He was looking out over that area from the pinnacle on the temple, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," there it is again, assuming true deity, but of course the second clause is totally unwarranted. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now notice here, Satan, he uses the Bible too. Cults use the Bible too. All kinds of false theology use the Bible too. Just because there's a Bible verse there doesn't mean it's true. The answer, though, to the Bible wrongly interpreted and misappropriately applied is not to say, "Oh, I don't know, the Bible, I guess whatever, there's two different ways of reading the Bible." No, the answer is always the Bible rightly interpreted and rightly applied, which is what Jesus did. As Satan threw this at him, "He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Which is a quote from Psalm 91, which is a psalm that applies to all believers. And Satan threw this at Jesus as sort of the excuse for Jesus throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But look at how Jesus responds. The Bible rightly interpreted and rightly applied. "It stands written." And the reason why I have the words "it stands written," that's the literal of the Greek. It's a perfect tense, so it's something done in the past. It's written, but it's the perfect tense in the Greek has the idea of continuing force. It continues to speak. It was there then, but it's now here continuing to speak. That's what the Bible is. It's not the message of the past alone. It's the message of the past that speaks to the present. And Jesus quotes it, "It stands written." Again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, that's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, the devil, this is the third time, took him to a very high mountain. And this one almost certainly would have had to have been a vision, it would seem, because how could he see all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory? Physically, that would be impossible. No matter how high the mountain was, unless it was some sort of miraculous vision type thing. And he said to him, now this it is the height of temptation. It is a temptation and appeal to alt-right false worship. "All these things I will give you," Satan said, "if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus responds again with scripture, but more forcefully this time. "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Notice the winning results of fighting temptation with scripture. What Jesus shows us here is the pathway for us. It is written, it is written, it is written. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I'd like us to look next, though, at this idea of what happened before the wilderness temptation. That is the prior internalization of Scripture. This is one wonderful motive for fasting. Not just for Bible listening as you come to hear a message, that's good. Not just for Bible reading as you open your Bible and read, that's good. Not just for Bible study as you engage in personal study, what is the Bible really saying and how does it legitimately apply, that's really good. Not just Bible study in groups, which we do as a community of believers here, and that's really good. Not just your thoughts and what the Bible's really saying and how it legitimately applies, but others entering into that and sharing about what the Bible's saying and how it legitimately applies, and praying for and encouraging one another in that understanding and legitimate application. This text points us to that Jesus did something else, which was He actually memorized the scripture. And it wasn't from Romans or John or Philippians, so it would be wonderful to memorize. It was from Deuteronomy. Jesus had obviously spent some serious time in Deuteronomy and memorized and internalized, not just in his head, but in his heart, the truths, so it just came out of him when those temptations came against him. He had done some prior serious, deep internalization of God's word. We can do this too. We can do this in life. And this might be one of those things that we say, hey, when I fast, or in the way that I fast, am led to fast, I'm going to use that time to more seriously, more deeply internalize God's word. And that's not so you can impress people in the Bible study that you know that passage by heart, is it? This is so you have the word in you, and in that temptation, in that crisis, in that moment, in that thing that comes at you, you stand. If you don't have it in you, you may not. You might not even see it. The Bible talks about this, and I hope that if you've never memorized a verse before in your life, you're not like overwhelmed by this. Just start with one easy one, John 3:16, or this one, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just start basic and start building. It's not about the accumulation of numbers. It's about the reality of the internalization. But Psalm 119, verse 11, gives us, and this aligns right with this passage, how is it that a believer doesn't sin when they're tempted? And it's not just a light understanding of Scripture. It's not just, yeah, I read that one time. That was pretty good. It is by storing up the word in your heart. And sometimes this, from here to here, is the key. Not just that, oh, I know that, but I know that. At the core of who I am, at the control center, that word is stored up. And that word is one that you take in, act upon, hold as true. I have stored up your word in my heart, the psalm writer says, that I might not sin against you. And Scripture has that power and purpose as we embrace it deeply. That's what Jesus did here, didn't he? Scripture is the offensive weapon that we have in our spiritual armor as believers, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's 6:11. And 6:17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit to fight against the schemes of the devil. And one of those schemes is, let's keep these people really busy and shallow so they go along with all my stupid, foolish lies. But when we embrace Scripture deeply, we have the sword to fight and stand against the schemes. Hearing Scripture is good. Reading Scripture is good. Studying Scripture is good. Studying Scripture together is good. Memorizing Scripture, folks, though, is like a tea from which we can really do some serious kingdom work. By that, we're moved to action and obedience. You can have Bible study all the time. By that, we're moved to magnifying God more and more. Not just like, oh, here's the temptation, where's my Bible? No, it's like you're there. You're coming back against the lies. So maybe you might want to write things out, put them on the mirror, start with a verse, take whatever works for you. I'm suggesting this passage points us to that this prior internalization must necessarily involve memorization as we embrace the word deeply. So how do we respond to all this today? Well, one response, of course, is to receive Jesus as Savior if you've yet to do so. The whole purpose he came was to be Savior. And if you haven't yet trusted him, I want to talk about taking that step today. If you have received Jesus as Savior, though, this is a call to focus on Jesus deeply, and especially this season. And of course, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today as a chance for us to do that and worship him who gave himself for us. In the words of the angel to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we see the whole purpose of Jesus. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." If you haven't yet received Jesus as Savior, that's the purpose for which he came. Even from the time of his baptism, he was identifying with sinners, though he had no sin. And of course, on the cross was the ultimate identification with sinners. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That idea of "for" is in the place of. He took our place on the cross. The judgment we deserve was given to him. The righteousness we didn't have, but he had, he gives to us. As we come to the Lord's table, as we focus on him, we're looking to invite each and every one who's personally embraced Jesus to have that remembrance time with Jesus as we celebrate together what he did. We're looking to him who died for our sins on the cross. And this may be a time where we seek him by confessing, where we seek him by asking him to help us embrace Scripture more deeply. We seek him by slowing down and asking him to grow us stronger in him who gave himself for us. I love Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and I leave you with this as we close. "Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He did that for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross. We thank you from the very beginning of your ministry, you were faithful, obedient to that mission. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've shown us not only that resolve and mission to be obedient to the purpose of the Father, to be the perfect man, to be the obedient, perfect Son of God, but you also show us how Scripture was how you won. And Scripture can be how we win. We who fall into temptation so often, who've been forgiven by your great grace, Lord, strengthen us. Help us to go deeper. Help us to grow by going slow, using this season not to rush more, but to embrace Scripture more. Lord, build that in us now and in the days and years ahead for your purposes, we pray. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to invite all of us just to a time of reflection on what Jesus did for us as he went to the cross. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And the team's going to lead us in a time of reflection as we transition.